Good to be here. I haven't seen much of the place yet except room 11, but you're here and it's people we've come to see. I believe we're on the side of a mountain. We may get an opportunity to climb it while we're here. It will be a mountaintop experience just being here. So get ready to go down on the plains next week, and you'll find plenty of people down there like the demon-possessed boy waiting for you to give them that word for him that is weary. Bring your greetings from Adelaide. People over there are praying. Many would like to be here. And we'll take back to them much of what you give to us during this weekend. The theme of the weekend is dynamic disciples. And tonight, as you have been looking at the theme, how to make dynamic disciples, as I prayed over that, I first of all had to find out what the word dynamic means, because it's a new word that's been coined for Christian use in the last few months. And so I looked up a dictionary, and I found that it meant an energizing force. It also means a force in operation. And so for this reason, our friends put this thing here so you could see a dynamic disciple operating, energized by force, so that when the hub and the rim, and that's all you can see, are operating in your life, you will be a dynamic disciple. I can sit down at this point. You've got a living illustration, so we'll put that off and come to it later. Find the arrow and it's up the right way. I did a lot of praying about where to go in the Bible for our messages. I felt I didn't want to just preach topically, because I'd been given four topics. I felt that I wanted you to go home with the Word of God. And you can best do that by locking into a passage or a book. So I thought we'd take a book and let God speak to us from the book. And the book we've taken is the book of Joshua. And what I should have done was to ask everybody, as a prerequisite to attend this conference, to read the book of Joshua. You can do that tonight before you go to bed. You say, why have I chosen Joshua? Well, it's because I believe Joshua is a dynamic disciple. He was an energizing force. He was a force in operation in his day. And a disciple means a learner. And this man was a learner. He sat at the feet of God, but more, he sat at the feet of Moses for 40 years. And he learned from this man as a disciple. So let's open tonight for our message to Joshua chapter 1 and the first 9 verses. You've got your Bibles. We'll see what the introduction to this book has to say. And then throughout the weekend we'll be drawing our messages from the book, not consecutively, but choosing specific incidents and situations to teach us what we need to know from God. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have it not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Here we're introduced to a man named Joshua. He didn't have any parents. He was the son of none. You say, why have you gone to Joshua? Why have you gone to the Old Testament? Discipleship is a New Testament concept. Well, it tells us in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that these things are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. They're written for our learning, and we're going to these Scriptures to learn. And a disciple is a learner. And we'll become dynamic when we become an energizing force and we put into operation the things we learn. Joshua was a man to whom God had spoken. The first verse, the Lord spake unto Joshua. And what did God say to Joshua? Well, he gave him some divine blessings promised to him. And then he imparted to him some human conditions or commandments. So the Lord spake to Joshua about some blessings that he was to enjoy, some promised blessings, and about some commandments, some conditions he was to fulfill. And I submit to you tonight that you will become a dynamic disciple when you learn to become acquainted with the divine blessings that are promised to you, and when you learn to fulfill the human conditions that are imposed upon you. Those two things will make you into a dynamic disciple. For Joshua, the blessings revolved around the land, victory in that land, and the presence of God in that land. The land was the sphere in which they were to live. The land is a sphere of life. Now, if I were you and you were taking notes, I'd write that on the left-hand side, because if you can write opposite that in two columns, one on the left and one on the right, we're going to learn from Joshua the spiritual equivalent in the New Testament in Christ, because the book of Joshua and the book of Ephesians should be studied side by side. For much in Joshua is of type for that which is in Ephesians. So on the left-hand side of your page, you have the land as a sphere of life. What land was it? It's referred to in verse 2, go over all this people unto the land which I do give them. He describes it in verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, right over to Iran, and right back to the Mediterranean Sea. This was the earthly inheritance that had been promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And the first three verses, Abraham is told to get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken with him. And in verse 6,
They passed through the land. And the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And he describes the land in Genesis chapter 15 and verses 18 to 19. Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And he names the people in the land, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and so on. He names them all. Occupied territory. For the Christian, the promised blessing isn't some real estate or an earthly country. The promised blessing is a person. And when you read the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, you find the little phrase, in Christ. And so instead of, as for the Jew, our inheritance being in a land, our inheritance is in Christ. And you notice another little phrase in Ephesians 1, and it occurs five times in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 3, in the heavenlies. That's our sphere of operation. It isn't a place. It's a realm. It's a spiritual realm. It's a realm where Christ reigns. And you and I are to live in that realm, in Christ. Our position is in Christ. Our sphere is in the heavenlies. This thought is developed in our key verse, just as you received Christ Jesus by faith, that's how you received him, continue to live in him by faith. Let him be your sphere of living. And verse 9 says, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. He is all you need. In Colossians 3, 1 to 3, since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because your sphere of living, your life, is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. For Joshua, it was real estate, a country, land. For the Christian, it is a life in Christ. Living in us, so that you can say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. For me to live is Christ to live, Philippians 1:21. Now this is a divinely promised blessing that we need to share. We use lots of mechanics when we come around. As a young Christian, people put a beginning with Christ in our hands. It's not long before they're telling us to have a quiet time. They're getting us into Bible study. They get us to learn verses. Why? Why do we do all these things? Well, that's the thing to do. And that's about it for many young Christians. But the real reason is so that you can become acquainted with the divinely promised blessings from God. And I ask some of you older Christians who brought a young Christian here with you tonight, have you ever sat down with them and shared this divinely promised blessing that is theirs in Christ, that this is their sphere of operation? In him they have life. They are complete in him. They live in him. He lives in them to live through them. Have you ever sat down and spent time explaining that promise and that blessing to the young Christian you brought here? Well, why not? Is it because you're not too sure about the doctrine? You're not experiencing it day by day? Why, if you'd done your job properly, you would have had this little book out when you started them on the TMS, and you would have read the first 9 pages with them, line by line. And then very excitedly, you would have got out the first verse and showed it to them and said, you've got the privilege of learning this verse. But before we learn it, let's have a look at what somebody has gone to a whole lot of trouble to write about it. It's such an exciting verse. Christ the center. Just as the driving force in a wheel comes from the hub, so the power to live the Christian life comes from Christ. It's not our resolve to turn over a new leaf, but our active dependence upon Him that enables us to live pleasing to God. And the first verse is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Life in Christ is completely new, and His presence gives an entirely new dimension. Our old ambitions, outlook, and values are changed as we come to know Him, and His power becomes operative in our lives. What a privilege to sit next to a young Christian and explain what that means. And we'll never be a dynamic Christian until somebody opens the Word and lovingly and out of their own experience shares what that means. So that we can become acquainted with this divinely promised blessing and then claim it and live it. Galatians 2:20 goes on, and there's an equally wonderful description of that verse. What a way to follow up somebody, to sit down week by week and use this little booklet and the little paragraphs written about each verse as a springboard into their understanding of these wonderful blessings that they're learning off by heart. The second promised blessing was victory over all foes. In verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. The book of Joshua is broken up into 3 parts. One has to do with entering the land. The next part has to do with conquering the land. And the third part has to do with possessing the land. Now, there are some people who would tell us that, and they're generally hymn writers, that the river Jordan means death and Canaan means heaven. Well, I have yet to read anywhere about any conquering that's going to be done in heaven. No, that's not theologically correct. Don't take your theology from your hymn book. Take it from your Bible. Many wonderful hymns that have good and sound theology in them, but that's not sound theology. You see, the children of Israel were never meant to go over the River Jordan. They were meant to come up to Kadesh Barnea, send out the spies, get the report, and go in and possess the land from the south. But because they of unbelief, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and then they came to the River Jordan, and God had to lead them through it in order to possess the land. It was a crisis in their life, an unforgettable experience, as it was for their fathers 40 years before when they crossed the Red Sea. And for some of you young Christians, God meant you to enter immediately into all the fullness that is yours in Christ. But because you didn't quite understand it, or self was still on the throne, or lack of faith or something, you wandered around for a time, and it may be at this conference that you come to your River Jordan, and by faith you go through into an understanding experience of Jesus Christ not only living in you, but controlling you. But you're going to need to know the promised blessing for victory over all your foes. This was occupied territory they were going into, and so is the world we're going out to live in. The Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites, they were all there. What did God think of these people? You turn back to Leviticus chapter 18 and you'll see what God thought of these people. Leviticus 18 and verse 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these nations are defiled which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. You see, God was not just clearing a piece of land for his people to live in. God is at war with sin. He will make no truce with sin. And there was only one thing to do, and that was to get rid of sin that was in the land. And that's why some of the terrible things happened in this book when whole cities and families were wiped out. And I read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's revealed against all ungodliness. Note the order. For man's basic sin is not that he can't get on with his neighbor. That's what the liberal theologians and many of the social organizations are trying to do in the world, cure the world's need by putting man right with man. That's not man's fault. Man's basic fault is ungodliness, his defiance against God. Then, unrighteousness, his defiance toward his fellow man. God's order, first. And because that is so, God is at war against sin today. He will form no truce with sin. And so you and I go out and to live into a world where there are many foes. The world, the flesh, the devil. And Jesus Christ says in John 16:33, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In Romans 8:37, it is written of him, in him we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In 1 John 1:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We too can have victory over all our foes in Christ. Not only do we have life in Christ, but we have victory in Christ. And I guess as I learned the old TMS, which had 108 verses in it some years ago, the verse that gripped me as much as any other was 2 Corinthians 2:14. I'm sorry, victory is not in the new TMS. But thanks be unto God who always causeth us to triumph in Christ. That's your precious promised blessing, to triumph in Christ always. So be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In Romans 5:17, we are told that in this life we can live like kings. We ought to live like kings. We ought to reign in life by Jesus Christ. Would you say that you're reigning, that you're living a regal, kingly life as you face the defilements of this world? Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, when I first came around the Navigators, we used to make much of victory over sin. It was easy to do that because the first thing a person did was lessons on assurance. And the second study in lessons on assurance, together with the second verse in beginning with Christ, was assurance of victory.
And then they would go on to do lessons on Christian living. And the first study in lessons on Christian living was victory through God's word, to line up with the first verse and going on with Christ. And we used to give a little booklet called Now That I Believe. And the third chapter on Now That I Believe is called, is on temptation and victory over temptation. But we've got quite sophisticated in the Navigators in the last few years, and we've brought out all sorts of new books, and we don't hit victory till way down the line someplace, if we're not careful. So I've become old-fashioned in Adelaide again, and we start off with beginning with Christ. I'm silly enough to know that there are five lovely verses in beginning with Christ that link in with five studies in the new Lessons on Assurance. It's got pictures in it and all. And every new young Christian that comes to Christ around the Navigators in Adelaide will do that booklet. And one of the reasons, so that they can sit down and talk about and study and get some conviction about the promised blessing in Christ of victory over sin. We need to know that early. The third promised blessing was the promise of his presence. In verse 5 of Joshua 1, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That's God speaking. That's not just Moses saying that to Joshua. That's God saying it. And in verse 9 he reinforces it. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You say, is that very important? You know, that's the thing that man misses most. In the Garden of Eden, he enjoyed the presence of God continually. But when man sinned and died, he didn't die physically. The life of God left him, and he lost that fellowship with God. And from then on through the Old Testament, the thing that man reached out for was the presence of God. And that which God made available to him in the tabernacle and the temple was the reality of his presence in the midst of the nation. In Exodus chapter 3, we find Moses being called of God to go and deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. And in verse 11, Moses puts up his first excuse, and he says to God, after being 40 years in the wilderness, he'd become aware of the presence of God there in that burning bush. Take your shoes off your feet, it's holy ground. And God, Moses says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, come on, God. But God didn't answer that question. God's answer was, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. Who am I, says Moses? God, in essence, was saying by his silence, it doesn't matter who you are, Moses. What really matters is that I'm going with you. And some of you have come here to this conference and you're saying, who am I to make a disciple of somebody else? Who am I to be a dynamic? It doesn't matter who you are. You don't even need a name tag on. God is promising, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we come to Deuteronomy chapter 20, and we find some words of encouragement and instruction given concerning those who were to go out into battle. Verse 21 to 4, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and the people more than thou art, don't be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee. Don't be terrified because of them. Verse 3, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight. I'm just sharing with you the importance that God places upon this. This is God talking. And when Moses in Exodus chapter 33 is told that he can go on now and an angel will lead him, he says, I'm not going up from here unless you go with me. And he was listening with the listening ear for God to say to him, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Have you got that assurance? Have you become acquainted with that promised presence? You go to John chapter 14 and you find that this is the first thing that the Lord Jesus shares with them when he's telling them that he's going to leave them. He said, I'm going away. But he said, I'm going to send the Comforter to you, the Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him. Why? Well, he dwelleth in you, and he shall be with you. And then in verse 20 says, in that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. It was that important for Jesus to share with these people the fact that although he was going to leave them, he wasn't going to leave them. They could be assured of his promised presence through the Holy Spirit living in them forever. Is it any wonder then that when he stood and gave that great commission, the last commandment that he ever gave at the end of Matthew, go make disciples of all nations, he encouraged them by saying, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Another verse we learned in the old TMS in Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6, we have that same thought coming out. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will never, no, never, no, never. Three times it's emphasized there in the Greek. And yet some of us are living today lonely lives. We're afraid. We have all sorts of hang-ups in our Christian life and feel as though it all depends on us. And things aren't working out as they should. And it could be because nobody sat beside you long enough to make you aware and acquainted with that divine promise that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you stop looking around at the situation and you stop looking at yourself and you start looking unto Jesus and become aware that he's not way out there somewhere, he's living in me, then you start to become an energized force, a force in operation, a dynamic disciple. The second half of the message has to do with human conditions that are implied. A dynamic disciple is a person who fulfills the human conditions that are implied. They are commandments. And the first is faith. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3, Joshua is told that every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. It's one thing for you to hear the promises. It's another thing to go and put them into practice. And you'll need faith to do that. And you can have as much land as you tread on. Faith begins when God speaks. God spoke unto Joshua. And when Joshua heard the voice of God and believed it, and acted upon it. We've just read it in Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6, where it says, he hath said, I will never do it. So we may say, that's the order. He hath said, so we may say. When you get a word from the Lord, then you can believe the word from the Lord and operate. Faith begins when God speaks. For Joshua, it was faith in the three promises that God had given him. A land, victory, his presence. And Joshua had to believe that. This was the human condition that was imposed upon Joshua. And you and I, as we get into the Word of God, we find the promised blessings of the life in Christ. His life in us. To live through us, to control us. We better believe it. We better have faith. We have the promised blessing of his victory. We better believe it and act upon it. Not asking him for victory, but thanking him for victory. Enjoying his victory. Not trying and doing our best, but trusting and letting him give us the victory day by day, moment by moment. It's faith in his abiding presence. It's faith in his promises. You say, well, I don't see faith on that wheel. If you say it's as important as it is, where's faith? Well, you can't receive Christ without faith. You can't obey the commandments of God without faith in the person who gives them. Who's going to do something that somebody else tells us unless we believe in them? I just don't do anything that some Tom, Dick, or Harry stops me in the street and tells me. I say, who are you? You can't really apply the word of God in your life unless you've got faith. You can't pray. And all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And you need faith to believe that fellowship will enrich your life. You need faith to believe that God will open your mouth that you can witness. Faith is all through the wheel. You began your Christian life by an act of faith. That's what it says, as you received him, by an act of faith, so live in him by an attitude of faith, a maintained attitude of faith. And this faith needs to be taught and transmitted. You people helping others need to sit down with them and show them what the Bible has to say about faith. But as they see faith demonstrated in your life and mine, as they kneel down beside you and hear you praying in faith, as they see you take a step of faith, it's going to be transmitted in their life. And this is an ingredient we ought to be passing on very early in the Christian life, because it's one of the human conditions imposed, and we want to obey it. The second was that of courage. When God says something four times in the one chapter, he must mean business. And he says in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. He says in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. He says in verse 9, be strong and of a good courage. And he says again in verse 18, only be strong and of a good courage. I looked up the dictionary as to what courage meant. Readiness to face and the capacity to endure danger. Yeah, that's right. Free from the disturbing effects of fear. That's right too. But the original word in the Hebrew and in the Greek means to show oneself strong. To show oneself strong. To show this readiness to face the capacity and endure danger. Now as I read this chapter, I get the inference that Joshua was a little scared as he faced the unknown. And so God has to say to him, only be strong and very courageous. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. But you see, the courage he was asking him for was that which would free him from the disturbing effects of that fear. It's one thing to be scared. I'm scared as I sit down there waiting to come up and preach. Then I think I'd better start practicing what I preach, so I better start claiming some of those promises I'm going to tell these people about. And God began to release me from the disturbing effects of the fear. And I had courage. Courage is a human element. And Joshua needed this word of encouragement from God to tell him to be courageous and not to be afraid. We need that too. We get it from the Word of God whenever we read it. We need it from one another. But as I read this, I find, how did Joshua really develop this courage that he needed? Well, first of all, I think he became weak in himself. I sensed that he was afraid. And I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. That was Paul's testimony. Learn to be weak in yourself. And secondly, learn to be strong in the Lord. And that's what Joshua was told to do. Be strong and very courageous. I'm going with you. I will never forsake you. Be strong in the Lord. Courage is really hope. We have some discussions around our lunch table each Sunday lunchtime that go on for a couple of hours. There's often 20 or 30 people there, and we get into some very interesting philosophy. And I wanted to test this little bit of philosophy last Sunday, and so I said, what do you think courage is? And so we had a good talk around it. I said, do you think hope has got anything to do with courage? And we had a good talk around what is hope. And I found out that half of the people who'd been Christians for quite some time around that table had done very little thinking about hope. It's one of the great words of the Bible, hope. It's a great word for the Christian. And really, it's very hard, we came to the conclusion, to have courage without hope. Hope is an essential ingredient to courage. And for the Christian who has hope, they can have courage. And so hope is really courage based upon faith. If you read this month's Reader's Digest, you read about the fella who saw the 8-foot bear leaning over and tearing at the throat of his friend, the girl, lying on the ground. And here he is, he's already been flattened once by one wave of the bear's paw, and he's on his back, he comes to, and he sees what's happening, and he pulls out his little 6-inch hunting knife, and he has the audacity, the courage, to leap up onto the back, onto the shoulders of this bear, and stick the knife into him. Why? Well, he had the hope that somehow he might do something to stop him, the bear killing the girl. Well, the bear just shook him off, and the man fell 10 feet away, and the bear ripped him to pieces, nearly. It's a very interesting story, but there's a lot of courage there. But why is the courage? I began to analyze that thing. Why did the man do what he did? Well, he had hope. Hope somehow that he'd rescue that girl. And when you and I start to get our hope in God, for hope is a divine, is a confidence in God. And when you start to get your confidence in God and start to hope in Him, you'll develop the courage. It's derived from the promised blessings we've got from God. It's derived from the presence of God. You see, it's the kind of courage that the New Testament speaks of, boldness in witnessing. In Acts chapter 4, they prayed for boldness. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, you pray for me that I might have boldness. And this is a human factor, but it comes, I believe, when we start to put our hope in God. And a man saturated in the Word of God, I will believe, will be a man full of courage. Finally, the third condition was that of obedience. In verse 7, we have the simple little phrase, that thou mayest observe to do. And in verse 8, we have the simple little phrase, that thou mayest observe to do. And then we have the little phrase, according to all that is written therein. In where? In the Word. All that is written in the Word. Yeah? That thou mayest observe to do all that is written. And so we need to become people saturated in the Word of God so that we can observe to do all that is written therein. And we'll have plenty during this conference, I guess, about how to do that. But here, Joshua is told to meditate upon it, to understand it so that he can apply it to his life. And then, obedience to it is the guarantee or the pathway to blessing. Then thou shalt have good success. Also in this matter of obedience, he's told in verse 7 to be single-minded. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest.
We're to observe to do all that has been commanded of us in the law, in the word, and not to turn from it to the right hand or to the left. And when we're tempted to, because of our own self-effort, and we step out of faith into self-control, Isaiah says in Isaiah 30, 21, and thine ear shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Those verses you've learned, those promises you've claimed, those commandments you've memorized, will come through the subconscious into your conscience, into your memory, and it will be God saying, no, not that way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Single-mindedness goes with obedience. And of course, obedience is the proof of love. And what I'm really trying to say here, very inadequately, as I read the New Testament, and I see the things that were essentials among the early Christians, I see it in 1 Corinthians, I see it in Ephesians, I see it in Colossians, I see it in 1 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians, in 1 Peter, faith, hope, love. And that's essentially what God is trying to say here to Joshua. Joshua, develop your faith. Joshua, be courageous because of your hope. Joshua, be obedient because of your love. When you sit down alongside young Christians and you want to develop them into dynamic disciples, make sure you spend a lot of time praying for them that they'll become men and women of faith, men and women of hope, men and women of love. We ought to have some overall objectives, not just to have them in Bible study and learning verses and having quiet times and going through a whole lot of props to the mechanics, but are they becoming those who have a great faith in God? Will it be said of them in your area, my, how those Christians love one another? As somebody comes through your area, will they go away remarking, these are a people who have a true hope in God? When they start to say that about the navigators in Melbourne, we'll be New Testament Christians. We'll have dynamic disciples. So in conclusion, what makes a disciple dynamic? What made Joshua an energizing force in his day? First, he had a personal, strong relationship with God. This hub was in place. And that's where you start, friend. Get to know Jesus. Develop your relationship with him as Joshua did with his God. Get the hub in place. Secondly, he was acquainted with what God had promised him or with what God had commanded him. And this is where the rim and the spokes come into being. You need to be obedient to what God is telling you. You need to be in the Word to know what God is telling you. You need to be men and women of prayer who are enjoying and encouraging one another in true Christian fellowship and reaching out to the unbelievers with your testimony and witness. But thirdly, he fulfilled the human conditions that were imposed upon him. He was a man of faith, of courage, and of obedience, of faith, of hope, of love. As I spin the wheel, generally speaking, you can just see the rim and the hub. And people in your Christian life don't want to see how much Bible study you're doing. They don't want to know how much time you spend in prayer. They're interested in Jesus Christ. Does he live in your life? They're interested in whether you're doing what he tells you to do or whether you're doing what you wanted to do yourself or what others tell you to do. And when they see the quality of his life in you and they see your obedience to him as Lord, they'll know and be attracted to your dynamic discipleship. But as we stop the wheel and we say, well, which is the most important spoke in the wheel?
It's the word of God. That's the foundation spoke of the wheel. You can't really know the Lord unless you're in the wheel, in the word. You can't really know how to obey him unless you're in the word. You can't really know how to pray and claim the promises of prayer unless you're in the word. You can't really know what it means to have true fellowship with other Christians unless you're in the word. You can't really know what to say to an unbeliever unless you're in the word. And so I submit to you that Joshua was a dynamic disciple because of the place the word of God had in his life. In verse 1, the Lord spake unto Joshua. And verse 7 and 8, we see the importance that God placed upon the word of God in the life of Joshua. And young people, I say, develop convictions about the Bible. Or if you're not sure that this is the word of God, you better get up on a hillside and talk over that with God for as long as you need to during this conference. That you might go home from this place with a strong conviction, I believe the Bible is the word of God to me. And as I read it, God will speak to me. This is God's word to me. And many of you are not growing as you should because you haven't settled that. And you just read your Bible. And God doesn't say very much to you at all. You don't expect him to. You haven't got that conviction that he will speak to you. Because it's his word to you. And I would suggest that we do some reflection tonight as we go to bed. If you want to talk about something in your room, talk about verses 8 and 9. Do a verse analysis in your mind on verse 8 or 9. You can do that to get to sleep tonight. Take them with you in your quiet time tomorrow morning and share something out of them with the person with whom you have your quiet time. You've learnt verse 8, most of you, but I wonder if you've really meditated on it. Or you've got verse 8 in your mind, but has verse 8 got you? People start taking the drugs. They get the drug, but it's not long before the drug gets them, and they're hooked. Has verse 8 hooked you yet? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Lord, that's what I want. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. The only way I can do that, Lord, is to really get down to business with scripture memory. I've been fiddling around with it. I'm sorry, Lord. I need to be more serious about getting God's word into my life. That I may observe to do according to all of it. I've just been doing what I feel like doing up until this point of time. I haven't really been serious, Lord, about all that you've been telling me. And Lord, I do want a good life and a prosperous life, and I don't know anywhere else that it's promised than here in James and Psalm 1, and it's both got to do with the Word. It was in 1970. I'd been asked to go full-time with the Navigators. I wanted to do that, but I couldn't do it until God called me. And I spent from January right through to May praying. And I couldn't get any word from the Lord, really, until one day I was reviewing my verses, and I came to Joshua 1, verse 9. And that verse gripped me. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And many a time I've wanted to resign from the Navigators. I want to give up. And God takes me back to that verse. Have not I commanded thee? Nothing to do with what I feel like doing. God said do it. And until God tells me not to do it, that's where I am. Do some prayerful meditation on verses 8 and 9. Tonight and tomorrow morning.